But I ask that you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we read just a few verses from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. And we do so in connection with the canons of Dort, heads of doctrine 3 and 4, to which we will turn in just a moment. As you recall, that is entitled The Corruption of Man, dealing with total depravity, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof. We'll turn there in just a moment. But also, before we do, I need to make one major correction. And that is that if you happen to look on the bottom of the note side of the order of worship, I had put down there man's fourfold state. And the one before the fall, there is a major mistake that is mine. Our dear secretary, she typed it exactly as I gave it to her and exactly as she had me proofread it. It is my fault. But we need to take out that word, little three-letter word, not there. Before the fall, able to sin. Not able not to sin, but able to sin. And hopefully that'll become clear as we move along throughout the sermon tonight. So please scratch out as dark as you can that little word, not, in the before the fall. It does not belong there. Romans chapter 8, we know, is that beautiful chapter of Scripture, beginning with, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And that it ends with no separation. We want to read just a few verses right in, beginning at verse 5. Hear now the word of God. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And if you would turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal then to page 102, we read those words of Romans chapter 8, really primarily in connection with Article 3 of the third and fourth heads of doctrine. We're going to read together Articles 1, 2, and 3. Then I want to draw your attention to Article 4 of the Rejection of Errors section on page 107. And I do encourage you tonight to keep the confession, the Scriptures and the confession open before you, because we're going to be referring to more of the rejection of errors. These are very, very difficult. I don't know if it's because of the language with the time in which they were written, but they're hard to understand at first glance. And we need to cover them carefully, and it's easier, I think, if we have it open before us. But on page 102, Article 1, man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts and into the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Article 2. Man after the fall begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent. Not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature in consequence of the last judgment of God. Article 3. Therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God to reform the depravity of their nature or to dispose themselves to reformation. Again, this is what the fathers of the Synod of Dort responded. This was their response to the statements of Arminianism and the theology of Arminianism, which really is portrayed in the Rejection of Errors section. If you would turn to page 107, very bottom of the first column, paragraph 4, remembering again, right before paragraph 1 on the previous page, it says, "The true doctrine having been explained, the Synod rejects the errors of those who teach the following." Paragraph 4. "Who teach that the unregenerate man is not really nor utterly dead in sin, nor destitute of all powers unto spiritual good, but that he can yet hunger and thirst after righteousness and life, and offer the sacrifice of a contrite and broken spirit, which is pleasing to God. For these things are contrary to the express testimony of Scripture. Ye were dead through your trespasses and sins," Ephesians 2. "And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually," Genesis 6 and 8. "Moreover, to hunger and thirst after deliverance from misery and after life, and to offer unto God the sacrifice of a broken spirit is peculiar to the regenerate and those that are called blessed." Tonight, we consider, with regard to total depravity, we consider that question of so-called free will. And that's why I have those words and quotations as well in the sermon title, free will. Well, beloved in Christ, many people do not like to be told that they're not able to do something. And it's at that point when they are told that they are not able to do something that they will try and set out and prove the challenger wrong. And when it comes to total depravity, you see, and free will, this is where many well-meaning Christians are divided. Again, we know that the canons deals with it in the order of ultip. We know it best by tulip. And in some ways, the T really does work first if you think about it. It really does, in a sense, begin with total depravity and man's condition, because only God's grace in unconditional election and limited atonement answer to the needs of the totally depraved sinner. But this is where those who embrace the Reformed understanding of Scripture part company with those who embrace, and we must say in fairness, many ignorantly, the faulty Arminian understanding of Scripture. Because total depravity, which again means that even though man is not absolutely depraved, as we said, he is not absolutely as bad as he can be all the time in everything, yet it means that absolutely every part of man is affected by sin. Every part of man is fallen and stained in sin, including our thoughts and words and actions, our desires and motives, our reason and our will. Therefore, total depravity means that fallen man is totally unable. For what? Or to do what? You see, total inability is often used interchangeably, and rightly so, with total depravity. But total inability, beloved, does not mean that man is not able to think or to reason or to exercise his mind and will to make choices between one thing and another. We do that each and every day. Total inability does not mean that man has lost a part of our humanness. This is part of our humanness with which God created us. We make choices every day. We make a choice with regard to what time we're going to get up in the morning, what we're going to wear for the day, what color socks we're going to put on, what we're going to eat for breakfast. Throughout the day, we make a multitude of choices. It's a part of our humanness. Because God created man different from the animals. He created man to be a free agent. And what that means is he is able to think. He is able to reason. He is able to make decisions and to exercise his will in this life and to do so without being forced by anything outside of himself to make choices against his will. Unless, of course, someone is holding a gun to his head. But fallen in sin, the choice that man is unable to make. Again, we make many choices because we are free agents, but the choice that man is unable to make is the choice for God, for his Son, for his salvation, for spiritual good. Man does not have a free will to choose to believe in Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that this is a hotly debated and argued topic by professing Christians, especially those who do not embrace the Reformed understanding of Scripture. It is hotly debated and argued, and I believe that it is because, well, again, for some, as believers, it is just so hard to fathom, isn't it? Even for us at times, because certainly, well, you see, I believe, I trust, because I decided to follow Jesus, didn't I? You see, it makes reasonable sense that when you and I do something, it's because we chose to do whatever it was. And therefore, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because we chose to believe in Him. Right? In a sense, we can say yes, but very quickly, we must ask the questions, why? Why do I believe in Him? How am I able to believe in Him? Now, we said a couple of weeks ago, I trust you remember, that the 5 points of the doctrines of God's grace and salvation stand or fall together. If one of them is proven to be false, if one of them is inaccurate, they are all worthless. And the same is true with the 5 statements of Arminian theology. And as we also said before, even though their statement with regard to man's condition sounded like they believed total depravity, it sounded as if they believed that man is sinful through and through, yet their teaching is that man's will is not. It's not filled with sin. It's not totally depraved. And you see, in their system of thinking, it couldn't be, because in order to maintain their theory of conditional election, that man is able to fulfill some conditions, and in order to maintain their theory of universal atonement, that everyone has an equal opportunity to be saved, they needed a man who was able to fulfill those conditions. One who was able to, again, as paragraph 4 of the Rejection of Errors says a couple sentences in, one who was able to hunger and thirst after righteousness and life and offer the sacrifice of a contrite and broken spirit which is pleasing to God. Yet Scripture's truth of total depravity, beloved, is a crucial truth with regard to the biblical and Reformed doctrine of irresistible grace or effective grace, that it's all of God. It must be all of God. God's grace alone answers to man's desperate plight. We have absolutely no hope at all if it is not completely of God. So then what about free will? Well, when it comes to what is called free will, the Bible teaches the bondage of man's free will. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Bondage and free. But the Bible teaches of the bondage of man's free will. First of all, compared with its origin, compared with man's created condition. Again, as we look to Article 1, man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. His heart and will were upright. The whole question for them is the will of man. Listen closely to that. Pay attention to that tonight. Adam enjoyed, as we know, true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. His direction was toward God and that which is pleasing to him. He delighted in God. He desired God. His heart was set on God with his mind and affections, and with an upright will, he chose for God. His origin included man's free will. Adam had an absolutely free will. His will was not bound. His will was not forced to go in a certain direction, but he desired God, and in sinless perfection, he was inclined in God's direction, yet he was also able to sin. If you would now look at that fourfold state of man on the bottom of that green sheet. Maybe some of you have been familiar with what is called the fourfold state of man. I believe it was Augustine, the church father Augustine, who first gave expression to it. But before the fall, man was able to sin. He was created perfectly. But again, with his free will, he was able to sin. After the fall, as it says, he was not able not to sin. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to spiritual things, to salvation and choosing for God, the only thing he can do is sin and turn away from him. By the power of the Holy Spirit regenerated, man is then able not to sin. We still sin. But by the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit, we are able not to. And then one day, that which we all, I trust, look forward to in the glory of heaven, not able to sin. But before the fall, Adam was able to sin. He was free to either follow or not follow God and his law. He was free to either sin or not sin. And he chose to exercise his freedom by not following God's probationary command of keeping from eating of the fruit of the tree. No one, nothing forced them to eat. Tempted, yes. Adam and Eve could not say, the devil made me do it. As my wife reminds me sometimes when I eat something and I kind of say, maybe I shouldn't have later, she says, nobody stuck it in your mouth but you. They chose freely to reject God. And the result is, Adam lost the freedom to choose. Not generally speaking, again, not his ability to exercise his will, as we said a moment ago, but he lost the ability to be willing to choose for what is holy. To be willing to choose for God. To be willing to choose to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Man's free will to choose became bound. And that bondage, beloved, secondly, was secured in the fall. Cemented, if you will, set firm in the fall. Indeed, created man was without sin. He was upright in every way. But when sin entered his heart, he lost that true knowledge and true righteousness and true holiness so that he no longer had the ability to choose spiritual good over evil. Now, as Augustine would say, he was not able not to sin. Of course, this is rejected by many. If I could have you turn again to page 107, back to that paragraph number 4. Again, this is what they teach. That unregenerate man is not really nor utterly dead in sin, nor destitute of all powers unto spiritual good, but that he can yet hunger and thirst after righteousness and life and offer the sacrifice of a contrite and broken spirit, which is pleasing to God. Now, what is their reason for that? Well, back up to paragraph 2. They teach that the spiritual gifts or the good qualities and virtues such as goodness, holiness, righteousness could not belong to the will of man when he was first created, and that these therefore cannot have been separated therefrom in the fall. Now what they're teaching is that the will of man was created neither upright nor was it created sinful, but the will of man was created neutral, kind of like a credit card that has not yet been activated. Paragraph 3. They teach that in spiritual death, the spiritual gifts are not separate from the will of man, since the will in itself has never been corrupted, but only hindered through the darkness of the understanding and the irregularity of the affections, and that these hindrances having been removed, the will can then bring into operation its native powers, that is, that the will of itself is able to will and to choose, or not to will and not to choose, all manner of good which may be presented to it. Now that's a mouthful, and it's highly confusing if you ask me. But very simply, in Arminian theology, they separated man's mind and his affections and his desires from his will to act, from his will to carry out these things. They took a segment of man's created being and they separated it from everything else. Indeed, these other things, man's mind and affections and desires, these were disturbed and darkened into the fall, so that man does evil more easily than he does good. But man's will to act itself is untouched by the fall and keeps its power to choose or not choose the good. And therefore, as we read, man is not really or utterly or totally dead in sin, but he is still able to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And beloved, if and when he hears the good news of Jesus Christ, he is able to recognize its benefits, he is able to desire it, he is able to choose to believe, he is able to cooperate with what they call God's grace, which is not the same as what we call God's grace, because for them, God's grace is dependent upon the exercise of man's free will. Okay. That is what they teach. But very simply, beloved, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the bondage of man's will that was free, secured in the fall. This is the testimony of Scripture. As we know, it's a problem of man's nature. As one commentator says, although man's will is not free, in other words, to go in a certain direction, willing, using his will is free. And he explains it this way. Man does have the power to choose whatever he wants, and that's the operative word, whatever he wants. But the truth is that left to himself, man will always choose the wrong. The commentator says, and he goes on, man always chooses that which is in harmony with his nature. He always chooses that which is in harmony with his nature. And man's nature in the fall changed from being upright and holy and directed to God to being deformed and depraved and totally sinful and directed away from God. And that is what sinful man wants. In Romans, Paul contrasts two classes of people. In chapter 5, he contrasts those who are dead in Adam with those who are alive in Christ. In chapter 6, he contrasts those who are slaves to sin with those who are servants of righteousness. And in chapter 8, he contrasts those who live according to the sinful nature with those who live according to the Spirit. And you can see that in the first of each of those couplets, the first of those describes man in his sinful nature. We know that the heart of man is the spiritual. It is the ethical center of the whole entire man. As the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the heart governs man's mind and his will. You cannot separate man's mind and will. His will, we might say, is like an engine, and his mind and desires and affections are like the fuel for that engine. And that engine goes in the direction of the heart, in the direction of the nature. Like a good tree producing good fruit or a bad tree producing bad fruit. Man's direction is based on the nature of his heart. And notice what Paul says about man's mind, again in verses 6 through 8. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's the word of God. That's not even our confessions for those who want to say, well, the confessions, that's just the words of man. This is straight out of the Word of God. Man's mind is hostile to God. Man's mind hates God because man's heart, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, is dead in trespasses and sin. Man is spiritually blind to God, to the things of God, to the benefits of God. Why? Because he is without the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He is blind, spiritually blind, apart from the Holy Spirit. And instead, as John 3 says, light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And therefore, man's heart also is a slave to sin. It is bound to sin. It can only sin. It is under the dominion and the power of sin. The Word of God clearly describes man's sinful nature. He is dead. He is blind. He is bound to slavery. It is graphic as the Bible makes it. The same is true of man's will: dead, blind, bound to slavery. Paul says again in verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The phrase there, set on, means to be most deeply interested in, to constantly talk about and desire, to be engaged in, to glory in. And therefore, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds that are most deeply interested in. They are engaged in. They glory in sin. Man is hostile toward God and wants nothing to do with the things of God or his salvation. In Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And of course, as Genesis 6 says, as we know, the Lord looked down and saw that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. And if this is true, and it is, and if the heart of man governs all of life, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our mind, our will, and it does, then the bondage of the will secured in the fall results in man's inability to choose for God, to choose for his salvation in Christ. And it's not only that he will not because he is stubborn, but he cannot. Maybe this illustration that I came across will be helpful. As a bird, think about this, as a bird with a broken wing is free to fly, but not able to. In other words, there's nothing outside of itself keeping it from flying. So the natural man is free to come to God, but he is not able. There's nothing outside of himself stopping him, only his sinful self. Again, as Article 3 says, therefore all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto, and without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. Man's will is free to act, not in every direction. It is bound by the condition of his nature. Jesus said in John 5, verse 40, you refuse to come to me to have life. Another translation says it this way, you will not come to me to have life. In other words, you won't because you cannot. It's not what you desire. It's not what you want. Man freely does what he wants in life. We choose what we like. We do it all the time, whether it's good or whether it's not so good. I suspect that for the foreseeable future, I will always choose a meaty, cheesy pizza or a nice, medium, rare steak over a platter of vegetables. I am getting better. But I will always choose the former over the latter. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, with spiritual things, man only chooses what his nature desires, what his nature wants, and it wants the things of sin. So if you want to talk about free will, if you want to insist on free will, then the only thing that we can say is that man's will is free to choose only what is consistent with his nature. And in sin, he can only choose against God, never for God. Yet those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit again are made able not to sin. The bondage of man's free will, therefore, beloved, thirdly, then, is loosed in redemption. The sinner is not free to seek after God unless God gives this freedom, and praise be to God, he does by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen again to what Paul says beginning at verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Praise be to God. He gives this freedom to seek after him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Man is not simply sick in sin. He is dead. He is totally separate from the favor of God. He is completely destined for eternal destruction. He is not just on life support, but he is completely lifeless, incapable of anything. Boys and girls, you know that a dead person is not able to cry out for help. You know that a dead person will not react if you poke them with a needle. And certainly, as Paul says, no one controlled by the sinful nature is able to please God. But the Holy Spirit regenerates God's chosen people. He gives new life to a dead heart to recognize the holiness of God, to recognize my utter unholiness, and to see my need for the justifying work of Christ and to embrace Him by faith. And as Paul says in Romans 8, to set my mind on what the Spirit desires, to submit to His direction as He enables me to please God. The Holy Spirit alone gives new life to that which was dead. He gives new vision to that which was blind. He gives new freedom to that which was bound. And that, beloved, is why we are able to preach the gospel indiscriminately without fear. Because we know that by God's grace, through the power of His Holy Spirit, it will be effective with regard to those whom God has chosen, in whom the Holy Spirit works. And again, in Christ Jesus, the child of God is now able not to sin. As we said a bit ago, we still do, sadly. But we are enabled not to. We are enabled to do that which is pleasing to God, to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to be obedient to Him. And in light of our sin, to do so comforted that all of our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The third head of doctrine, total depravity, and the fourth head, irresistible grace, always go together. They must. Total depravity is man's desperate condition, but God did not leave him there. He came, He redeems man, He gives life, He actually saves His people, and He gives a new nature, including a new will. Having been chosen by God, He makes that will alive, directed toward Him, a will to desire and to follow Jesus Christ. Man exercises that new will, a will to do the things of God, to desire and to seek that which brings honor and glory to God and to follow that path of righteousness. And we know what that means, don't we, beloved? It means that there is only one reason alone that you and I believe. And that is because God gave us the freedom to believe. God equipped us with the ability to believe. As believers, you and I believe, not because we chose to exercise our wills to do so. That was impossible. And praise be to God that this is true. Because if getting saved is up to you and me, even a little bit, then we have to admit that we could also lose it. Because we are still prone to wander and to sin. But God has worked powerfully by the Holy Spirit so that in Christ we are no longer dead or blind or bound, but we are free. And He continues to work in you and me, and He promises to work in us until that work is completed. And because His work is perfect and unfailing, we can be assured that that new life that we have been given in Christ Jesus for the sake of His work, that new life will never fail. It will never be lost. Dear people of God, without the truth of total depravity and the bondage of the will, man does not completely need Jesus Christ. And that's a problem. Because then we can have no confidence, because He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He did not say, except through you and me. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He alone was freely able to please God with perfect obedience for all who would believe in Him. And He has paid for every bit of our depravity. So that from total depravity to totally saved, not because we wanted Him, but because in His great love He wanted us. And therefore, equipped and empowered and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, with our minds set on what the Spirit of desires, may our desire be to please and to praise our God and Him alone for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray together.